First scripture reading for this morning will come from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll be reading from chapter 13 of the book of the Romans, verses 8 through 14, and that is found on page 1036 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our second reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we'll be reading from verses 15 through 20. That is found on page 897 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the characteristics of our age is its pervasive individualism. We live in a society that places a great deal of emphasis on individualism. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it does sometimes weaken the ties of a community that has traditionally marked our collective life together. There's an interesting book that's been out about 10 years called Bowling Alone. Perhaps some of you have read it. It's by David Brooks, and he notes how the pervasive individualism in our society has mitigated against some of our more communitarian aspects of life. Certainly we have experienced it in our church life. I often hear people say that they don't need to come to church because they can worship God by themselves, or they can worship God at home. They don't need to be around anyone else, or they don't need to fellowship. And I don't know what the cultural voices that such people are listening to, but it's certainly not from the Bible. Because as we learn The Bible places a great deal of emphasis on the community. God is concerned about our communal life, our life together. Indeed, as Jesus tells us, that wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is in our midst. It's important that we understand this morning that we are gathered here not as a collection of individuals. Our individuality, of course, is important. God cares about each and every one of you as individuals. God loves you as individuals. But we are gathered here this morning not as individuals, but we are gathered here this morning as a community. And not just any community, but we are gathered here this morning as a cross-shaped community. That is, we are a community that bears witness in everything that we do to the self-giving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the community of faith, is important. It's important because none of us can be the kind of people that God has called us to be on our own. Indeed, it takes a village. It takes a village to be able to raise a child, and indeed it takes a village and a community to be able to guide us and to shape us into a cross-bearing people, a cross-shaped people, a people more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in community that we learn how to relate one to one another, how to live with one another despite our differences. It's only in the community that we learn how to disagree with one another and learn how to love one another despite our differences. Community is what helps us to be less and less self-regarding. It's what helps us to be less and less preoccupied with ourselves and more other-regarding, more and more concerned about each other. So we are called to be a people who live in community, this special community called the church, this cross-shaped community where we learn how to love one another, where we're guided and nurtured in the disciplines of love and forgiveness and patience and forbearing with one another. Whenever we talk about community, of course, we're talking about relationships. And whenever there are relationships, there is the possibility, indeed the inevitability, of conflict. Indeed, someone once said that wherever two or three people are gathered together, there are sure to be conflict. Conflict is part of being human. We all engage in conflict from time to time. Even the best relationships are often characterized by conflict. Those of you who are married know that that is certainly true, no matter how ideal the marriage may be. From time to time, even marriages are characterized by conflict. We engage in conflict for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes people just don't see eye to eye. Sometimes people disagree. But even the best relationships are often characterized by conflict. And I wish I could tell you this morning that the church was immune to that. I wish I could tell you that the Christians do not have conflict among themselves. But you would know better. The history of the church has often been a history that is rife with conflict. That's why we say our prayer of confession every Sunday. We say that not to beat up on ourselves or to remind ourselves of how bad we are, but we engage in our prayer of confession to remind ourselves that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We say that to remind ourselves that we are a community of grace, that we are a community of forgiven sinners, that none of us are perfect. And because we are a community of forgiven sinners, a community that has been forgiven by God, then we are called to extend that same grace and that same forgiveness to brothers and sisters who sin against us. Jesus tells us that it's terribly important for us to be a part of this baptized community called the church, this cross-bearing community, because it is in this community where we learn what it means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in this community where we learn what it means to love. It is in this community where we practice forgiveness to one another. Not because we're always perfect with one another, not because we always treat one another the way we ought to treat one another, but because we often do not treat each other the way that God has called us to treat one another. But it's only in this community that we learn what it means to begin to forgive and to love one another as God has called us to forgive and love one another. One thing about the church, of course, is that there will always be plenty of opportunities for us to practice forgiveness and reconciliation, because there will always be people in the church, even in the church, even in this baptized community, even in this community where we are being redeemed, there will always be people who make us angry. There will always be people who will hurt you. There will always be people who disagree with you. There will always be people who you'll lock horns with. There will always be people who might seemingly take advantage of you. And so the question is not, are we going to have conflict? Of course we're going to have conflict. That goes with being human. But the question is, are we willing to reconcile ourselves with those who have sinned against us in some way? Because a cross-shaped community is a community where reconciliation between members who have been estranged takes place. This is where we become who we are. This is where we become the people of God. This is where we learn the virtues that God is calling us to live into. This is where we learn to have a heart like God's own heart. This is where we learn to love and to forgive. Both Jesus and Paul have already had occasion to tell us what a cross-shaped community looks like in relation to those outside of the community who would make themselves our enemies. We are reminded that we are to love our enemies because that is the way that God has treated us. The Apostle Paul says that while we were yet enemies, while we were yet people who had put ourselves against God, while we were yet enemies of God, estranged from God, that Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for us because we had everything together. Christ didn't die for us because we were good people. But while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. And because of that, we are called to love even our enemies. But now both Jesus and Paul remind us that love begins with us. Love begins with this community. We begin learning how to love here. If we can't love each other, then we can't love our enemies. If we can't do what we're supposed to be able to do here in the body of Christ, then we can hardly be a witness to the rest of the world. So we are called to begin the process of learning how to love and learning how to forgive here among ourselves. Jesus, of course, tells us in our passage this morning that it is terribly important for us when we feel that we have been sinned against by our neighbors, that the initiative of making things right should begin with us, those who have been sinned against. Jesus doesn't tell the offending party that they should realize what they have done and then go make amends. He says that the burden should be on those of us who feel aggrieved. Jesus says that the initiative begins with us, that we need to take the initiative and go to the one who has sinned against us. The first thing that we ought to do whenever we are embroiled in conflict and misunderstanding and strife with our brothers and sisters is to act like mature adults and go talk to that person alone. Go first talk with that person alone. Don't go around their back. Don't go whispering. Don't go gossiping. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend that nothing happened. But be responsible. Take responsibility and go to that person alone. And we might learn something. We might learn something about that individual. We might learn that maybe they don't really have anything against us. Or maybe they don't really intend to hurt us. But we don't find that out until we go to them in love and approach them in love. But we are to go alone first and approach that individual. And maybe in approaching that individual in love, that we can reconcile ourselves to that individual and that we can heal the breach that exists between us. We are called, if that doesn't work, Jesus says, then bring a couple of other members go to the person with a couple of other members with you. And if that doesn't work, then bring the whole congregation, bring the whole church, because essentially it is a community affair. And maybe that itself won't work. Maybe even if we bring the whole church, that itself won't work, because some people don't want to be forgiven. Some people don't want to be reconciled. They're even like that with God. Some people don't want to be forgiven by God. They don't want to be reconciled by God. They don't want to be loved. They don't want to be brought back into the fold. They don't want to be a part of the community. Sometimes that might happen. But the Bible tells us that whenever that happens, it is indeed a tragedy. It is a tragedy for the individual, and it is a tragedy for the whole community, because it communicates to the whole world that the love that we are supposed to have for one another is not strong enough to overcome the conflicts that we often find ourselves embroiled in. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the church today fails to be able to attract many people is because oftentimes there's very little evidence of the love of Christ within us, both as a community and in the way that we relate to one another. The ancient pagans used to say of the Christians, "See how those Christians love one another. We don't always agree with them. We don't agree with their funny theology. We don't agree with the so-called nonsense that they're espousing about this man who died on the cross. But we can't deny the fact that they love one another. Look how they take care of one another. Look how they always watching out for one another. Look how they take responsibility for one another. They don't allow conflict to be able to prevail in their community. They don't allow for hatred and strife to be able to prevail in their community. They love one another." Somehow we've gotten away from that love. For some reason, the Christian church today, if you ask people to define it or give one characteristic of it, love is something that most people hardly talk about. They don't talk about our love, because as a community, that love no longer permeates to the depths of our hearts as I believe that it once did in the early Christian community. In the book of Revelation, the angel writes to the church at Ephesus, and it commends the church of Ephesus for all of the good things that it does. And says, "I commend you because you're strong in the faith. You don't suffer people who come and say that they are believers, but they're actually not. You're very zealous for the Lord. But this is what I have against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost that first love that you had. You've lost that characteristic that made you in the image, that shaped and formed you in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, the angel says, you're losing what it means to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer resembling the cross-shaped community that God has called us to be. And so the angel threatens to take the candlestick from the church at Ephesus, the candlestick, the light that says who they are, the light that shines in the midst of the darkness. The angel threatens to take it unless they once again do the works of love that they did in the beginning. And I think too, oftentimes within the community of faith, that we've lost that love that defines us and shapes us and helps us to be the people of God, people forged and shaped in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say a few words about love, of course, because whenever we talk about love in our culture, our eyes sometimes roll over and people say, "There he goes again talking about love." pastor's always talking about love. We don't want to hear about love. Oftentimes because our notion of love is something, gooey and saccharine and, something that we feel, that warm feeling. That's what we often talk about when we talk about love. But when the Bible talks about love, it's not talking about a feeling. When the Bible talks about love, it's not talking about emotion. Love is a matter of the will. Love is a matter of caring for one another. It's the decision that we make to treat other people like we treat ourselves. Love is not a matter of what we feel towards people. And sometimes we don't feel good about people. Sometimes we definitely don't feel good about our enemies. But it's not a matter of what we feel. It's a matter of how we treat them. Sometimes we don't feel good about what people do to us. We can't feel good about them, but it's not a matter about how we feel. It's a matter of a decision about treating them with regard and treating them in the way that we would like to be treated. That's what love is. The Apostle Paul says that love is the basis of the law. Love is what grounds the Ten Commandments. If we love our neighbors, then we won't murder our neighbors. We at least won't do that. If we love our neighbors, we won't sleep with our neighbor's spouses. We won't do that. If we love our neighbors, we at least won't steal from them. If we love them, we won't be jealous of them and we won't covet them. We at least won't do that. The Ten Commandments was all about love, our love of God and our love for one another. Jesus often didn't do away with that. Jesus deepened it. Jesus deepened what love was all about. Jesus says if you really, really love your neighbor, then not only will you not take an axe and chop your neighbor down, but he says that even if you have anger in your heart for your neighbor, you're already in danger of the judgment, because love goes deeper. Love goes deeper than not merely stealing or murdering our neighbor or lusting after our neighbor, but love is something that is in the heart. It is that decision that we made to be for our neighbor and to care for our neighbor as we care for ourselves. Loving and forgiving and reconciling ourselves is never easy. It's hard work. It really does take a community. It takes a place where we can come and be nurtured and guided. It takes a place where we can come and learn what it means to love and to forgive. It's easier for us simply to, dust our hands and wipe our hands from people and say, we don't even want to be in relationship with you anymore. Sometimes people do things to us and that's what we say. We don't even want to be in relationship with that person anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with that person. That person is no longer a person to me. I don't want that person near me, and I don't want to be near them, and I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. But that's a prescription. It sounds to me like that's a prescription for hell. That's what I think hell is populated by, people who don't want to be with people anymore, who don't want to take the time to go through the hard work of reconciling themselves with other people. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis talks about hell as being this big place, this big expansive place where people are populated on the edges, on the periphery. And in the interior is roll after roll after roll of houses that are empty because people have quarreled with their neighbors. And instead of confronting their neighbors and reconciling with their neighbors, each time they just decided to move from their neighbors. Just decided to move and not have anything to do with them. And so they keep moving and moving and moving till what happens is that everybody is along, living along the periphery. That's what hell looks like. Hell looks like that because we often don't want to go through the hard work of reconciling ourselves to the people who have hurt us, especially those who are members of the community. Some people want to bring that hell into their very lives. They want to bring that hell into their families. And they would even seek to bring that hell into the church. But we are reminded this morning that we are called to be a different kind of people. we're reminded this morning that we are called to be a cross-shaped people. We are called to be a people who love God with all of our hearts and minds and souls, and who love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's what we are called here to be. That is what we are called here to do. That is what we are called here to practice, to be guided and nurtured in love. Let us live that vocation out in everything that we do, not simply by what we say, but most importantly, how we go about the important task of loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us to be a different kind of community. You have called us to be a different kind of people. You have called us to be a community who shares and bear witness of who you are by how we love one another. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be that loving community, that cross-shaped community, that community of patience, that community of forgiveness, that community of love. Whatever may be in our hearts that alienates us away from our brothers and sisters, whatever may be in our hearts that causes us pain, whatever there may be in our hearts that causes strife and indifference in the body, help us to take the time to be reconciled to one another. Help us to exhibit the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in how we approach our brothers and sisters. Help us to embrace them and to love them and to forgive them where needed, because that is the kind of God that you are, and that is the kind of God that you have shaped and formed us to be your people for. We are your people. You are our God. Help us to reflect who you are in everything that we do. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.